January 1st, the circumcision of our Lord and octave of Christmas Day. Our newborn King and Savior is 8 days old today. The star that guides the Magi is advancing towards Bethlehem, and 5 days hence we'll be standing over the stable where our Jesus is being nursed by his mother. Today, the Son of Man is to be circumcised. This first sacrifice of his innocent flesh must honor the 8th day of his mortal life. Today also, a name is to be given him. The name will be Jesus, and it means Savior. So that mysteries abound on this day, let us not pass one of them over, but honor them with all possible devotion and love. But this day is not exclusively devoted to the circumcision of Jesus. The mystery of this circumcision forms part of that other great mystery, the incarnation and infancy of our Savior, a mystery on which the Church fixes her heart, not only during this octave, but during the whole 40 days of Christmastide. Then, as regards our Lord's receiving the name of Jesus, a special feast, which we shall soon be keeping, is set apart in honor of it. There is another object that shares the love and devotion of the faithful on this great solemnity. This object is Mary, the Mother of God. The Church celebrates today the august prerogative of this divine maternity, which was conferred on a mere creature, and made her the co-operatrix with Jesus in the great work of man's salvation. The Holy Church of Rome used formally to say 2 Masses on the 1st of January. One was for the octave of Christmas Day, the other was in honor of Mary. She now unites the 2 intentions in 1 sacrifice. In the same manner as in the rest of this day's office, she unites together the acts of her adoration of the Son and the expressions of her admiration for and confidence in the Mother. The Greek Church does not wait for this 8th day in order to pay her tribute of homage to her who has given us our Emmanuel. She consecrates to Mary the 1st day after Christmas, that is, December 26th, and calls it the Synaxis of the Mother of God, making the 2 days 1 continued feast. She is thus obliged to defer the feast of St. Stephen to December 27th. But it is today that we, the children of the Roman Church, must pour forth all the love of our hearts for the Virgin Mother, and rejoice with her in the exceeding happiness she feels at having given birth to her and our Lord. During Advent, we contemplated her as pregnant with the world's salvation. We proclaimed the glory of that Ark of the New Covenant, whose chaste womb was the earthly paradise chosen by the King of Ages for his dwelling place. Now she has brought him forth, the infant God. She adores him, him who is her son. She has the right to call him her child, and he, God as he is, calls her in strictest truth his mother. Let us not be surprised, therefore, at the enthusiasm and profound respect wherewith the Church extols the Blessed Virgin and her prerogatives. Let us, on the contrary, be convinced that all the praise the Church can give her, and all the devotion she can ever bear towards her, are far below what is due to her as Mother of the Incarnate God. No mortal will ever be able to describe or even comprehend how great a glory accrues to her from this sublime dignity. For, as the glory of Mary comes from her being the Mother of God, one would have first to comprehend God himself in order to measure the greatness of her dignity. It is to God that Mary gave our human nature. It is God whom she had as her child. It is God who gloried in rendering himself, inasmuch as he is man, subject to her. Hence, the true value of such a dignity, possessed by a mere creature, can only be appreciated in proportion to our knowledge of the sovereign perfections of the great God, who thus deigns to make himself dependent upon that favored creature. Let us therefore bow down in deepest adoration before the majesty of our God. Let us therefore acknowledge that we cannot respect as it deserves the extraordinary dignity of her whom he chose for his mother. The same sublime mystery overpowers the mind from another point of view. What were the feelings of such a mother towards such a son? The child she holds in her arms and presses to her heart is the fruit of her virginal womb, and she loves him as her own. She loves him because she is his mother, and a mother loves her child as herself, nay, more than herself. But when she thinks upon the infinite majesty of him who has thus given himself to her to be the object of her love and her fond caresses, she trembles in her humility, and her soul has to turn, in order to bear up against the overwhelming truth, to the other thought of the 9 months she held this babe in her womb, and of the filial smile he gave her when her eyes first met his. These two deep-rooted feelings, of a creature that adores and of a mother that loves, are in Mary's heart. To be Mother of God implies all this. And may we not well say that no pure creature could be exalted more than she? And that in order to comprehend her dignity, we should first have to comprehend God himself? And that only God's infinite wisdom could plan such a work, and only his infinite power accomplish it? A mother of God! It is the mystery whose fulfillment the world, without knowing it, was awaiting for 4,000 years. It is the work which, in God's eyes, was incomparably greater than that of the creation of 1,000,000 new worlds, for such a creation would cost him nothing. He has but to speak, and all whatsoever he wills is made. But that a creature should become mother of God? He has had not only to suspend the laws of nature by making a virgin mother, but also to put himself in a state of dependence upon the happy creature he chose for his mother. He had to give her rights over himself and contract the obligation of certain duties towards her. He had to make her his mother and himself her son. It follows from all this that the blessings of the Incarnation, for which we are indebted to the love wherewith the Divine Word loved us, may and ought to be referred, though in an inferior degree, to Mary herself. If she be the Mother of God, it is because she consented to it, for God vouchsafed not only to ask her consent, but moreover to make the coming of his Son into this world depend upon her giving it. As this his Son, the Eternal Word, spoke his fiat over chaos, and the answer to his word was creation, so did Mary use the same word, fiat. Let it be done unto me. Footnote, St. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. She said, God heard her word, and immediately the Son of God descended into her virginal womb. After God, then, it is to Mary, his ever-blessed mother, that we are indebted for our Emmanuel. The divine plan for the world's salvation included the existence of a Mother of God. And as heresy sought to deny the mystery of the Incarnation, it equally sought to deny the glorious prerogative of Mary. Nestorius asserted that Jesus was only man. Mary, consequently, was not Mother of God, but merely mother of a man called Jesus. This impious doctrine roused the indignation of the Catholic world. The East and West united in proclaiming that Jesus was God and man in unity of person, and that Mary, being his mother, was, in strict truth, Mother of God. Footnote. Dei para, Theotokos are the respective Latin and Greek terms. This victory over Nestorianism was won at the Council of Ephesus. It was hailed by the Christians of those times with an enthusiasm of faith, which not only proved the tender love they had for the Mother of Jesus, but was sure to result in the setting up of some solemn trophy that would perpetuate the memory of the victory. It was then that the pious custom began in both the Greek and Latin churches of uniting during Christmas the veneration due to the Mother with the supreme worship given to the Son. The day assigned for the united commemoration varied in the several countries, but the sentiment of religion which suggested the feast was one and the same throughout the entire Church. The Holy Pope Sixtus III ordered an immense mosaic to be worked into the chancel arch of the Church of St. Mary Major in Rome as a monument to the Holy Mother of God. The mosaic still exists, bearing testimony as to what was the faith held in the 5th century. It represents the various scriptural types of Our Lady, and the inscription of the Holy Pontiff is still legible in its bold letters. Sixtus Episcopus Plebi Dei, Sixtus Bishop to the People of God. For the saint had dedicated to the faithful this his offering to Mary, the Mother of God. Special chants were also composed at Rome for the celebration of the great mystery of the Word made man through Mary. Sublime responsories and antiphons, accompanied by appropriate music, were written to serve the Church and her children as the expression of their faith, and they are the ones we now use. The Greek Church makes use of some of these very antiphons for the Christmas solemnity, so that with regard to the mystery of the Incarnation, there is not only unity of faith, there is also oneness of devotional sentiment.